Good morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. I was just going to ask a question here of the other guys that get up and preach. Do you always get the speaker, microphone, or headset after all the singing's done? Or is that just me? Just me, okay. I kind of figured that, so. There's some people that God has gifted with musical voices, and there's other people that have been gifted with voices that make the other people sound better. So I have one of those voices that help other people sound better. It sounds perfectly good to me. But, you know, then if you ever hear yourself, you're like, wow, I don't sound like that. I sound so much better. But such is the case. Last week, we took a look at a very interesting metaphor of Christ being the cornerstone. And we're not going to revisit all of that, but it's about the fact that Christ is the cornerstone of this great edifice, which is the temple, which is the church. And there's a beautiful metaphor going there. There's many applications and implications of Christ being the cornerstone. And again, we're not going to revisit all of those. One of the most predominant, though, is he's the foundation of the church, which goes back to the whole idea of the gospel. In fact, we were talking about the gospel and what it means to be saved in our Bible study hour this morning. And that is the gospel, and the faith in Christ is the cornerstone of the church. It's the foundation. It's what guides and supports this edifice of the church. And Peter here in chapter 2 sets up a interesting picture. In fact, he does something that if you were grading a paper, you would say, hey, you're not supposed to do this mixed metaphor. But Peter layers on these metaphors, but he mixes those, and it actually creates a better picture, and we can trust the Holy Spirit in that, than if we were going to be strict in how we set up metaphors. And he draws this picture of the church, and we're going to see two things with the church. We're going to see the church and look at it as this temple. And then we're going to focus on the church as a nation of priests. And we're going to look at two verses in this passage. But these are metaphors and pictures that Peter sets up for us to understand what the church is and really what is our responsibility as believers. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for your word. And as we delve into it and we look into your scriptures, I just ask that you would challenge us where we are less than what we should be, challenge us to pursue after you in such a way that is honoring and glorifying of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get to chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 4, we're only going to really focus on really three verses here. Verse 4 here and verse 9 are going to be what we focus on, but actually verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. So I guess we got four verses out of here. But in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter draws this picture here, and again, this foundation is a foundation of Jesus Christ, and there's this picture of this mixed metaphor of the temple. And by the way, as we're looking at the passage here, this whole time, Peter is really using some very Jewish pictures, and he's speaking to, I would believe and I would argue, a very predominantly Gentile church by this point in the history of the early church. And he uses some pictures. The Jewish people had a temple, but there's a temple here that is different than the temple that the Jewish people had. And this temple is composed of living stones that are founded on Jesus Christ. And so he describes these living stones as us. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. We're going to look in more particular when we go down to verses 9 and 10 at this holy priesthood, but a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So the difference, and by the way, we could look at Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. We learn from Hebrews that a lot of the things that we see in the Old Testament were shadows of things that were greater. The temple, this massive building, this great undertaking of building this place of worship, was just a shadow, just a wisp of something that was greater. And this greatness is the church that Christ has established. Now, he says, what is the purpose of this? And by the way, it's interesting. I don't want to go too far on this, but he describes this as being built up with living stones. That's a pretty interesting thing when you compare living stones to a bunch of blocks, rocks that are put together, and massive rocks that they use to build the temple. Living stones. Stones are dead. But God has chosen us to be the temple. And we're just pieces. We're blocks within that great temple complex, which is the church. And you see the superiority of that, by the way. You know, you think about it, and this is really reflective of the whole church throughout history, and especially reflective in the living out in the local church. But we each as an individual are fit into that great structure of the temple. The temple of Christ, or the temple to God here that Peter is using. And he says there's a purpose for this, and it really reveals the purpose of the church. And that is, he says here, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, we'll look at two of these different sacrifices in just a moment, but I want us to think about the concept of sacrifice for a moment. Most time, if we talk about sacrifice today, there's a definite negative connotation to it. Say, boy, I really had to sacrifice to accomplish, you know, I'll give an example. When I was going to seminary, there was a sacrifice of sleep. I have a student that works for me, and he's like, man, can I have such and such day off because I'll only get 4 or 5 hours of sleep before I come into work. I'm like, huh, yeah, I've been there and I've done that, but it was 24 hours without sleep. There was sacrifice to make that happen. We think of sacrifices in almost really in a sense of a pagan way of doing it. Pagans, when they sacrifice, they're giving up something in order to get something in return. The Mayans, it's interesting, they've taken some of these Mayan ziggurats and taken them down, and they found out that there were sacrifices even in the building of these ziggurats, where they would put people alive and bury them alive in the foundation of these great structures. So they were sacrificing. By the way, it's a very ideal sacrifice for them. Somebody else was giving up something for them to get something. But that is oftentimes what the idea of sacrifice is, that we think, okay, if I give something, I want to get something in return. The pagans can really identify with that, by the way. Hey, I give something up, I'll give this sacrifice, and I'll get something back. There is a sense of that in the Old Testament sacrifice when it came to the sin sacrifices. You know, I need to cover my sins. And we even know from the Old Testament that was something taught that, no, this wasn't sufficing to pay for your sins. And it was really something pointing to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Now, with that being the case, as we're looking at these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices, these acceptable sacrifices that Peter is talking about, there's a different type of sacrifice that we're going to give. It's not in order to get something. It's because we have already gotten something. That wasn't something that was unique and different than the Old Testament. In fact, I would say the majority of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were to be reflective upon the grace that God had bestowed upon them. When it comes to us as believers, the sacrifices that we live out, the sacrifices that we give as this great edifice, the temple to God, the spiritual temple, are to be reflective of those type of sacrifices. Giving as a response to God's grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll read just 1 and 2, and then I'll give a short summary of what's going on in Romans. But Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we could probably almost all quote that verbatim. But I want to read it here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and by the way, that therefore really is reflective of the first 11 chapters of Romans. So I'm not going to expound on those 11 chapters this morning, and you're welcome. It says, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, I think it's interesting, we're talking about living stones here. We have this living hope. We have this living word. We have, there's a real conjunction here of what Peter's talking about and what Paul is talking about. And we are to have a living sacrifice. And really, verses, chapters 1 through 11, I'll give you the Reader's Digest version of Romans. Romans is being written to believers. And we're to stand back after we get through reading through the first 11 chapters of Romans and say as believers, wow. Wow. I was in trouble. But because of God's grace, I have received mercy and I have received this grace. I have received this salvation when I deserved condemnation. That's what 1 through 11 says. Verse 12 says, based on that, we are to have a living sacrifice. I want to do a little bit more Reader's Digest for Romans chapter 12. There's two things that follow in there. In fact, we can drop down to verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, and we won't expound upon everything. But in Romans verse chapter 12 and verse 6, it's saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. And then it goes on and speaks of many other different gifts that were given at the moment of salvation. And again, we could read through all of that. But this is a spiritual sacrifice in context of Romans 12, 1 and 2. What is a spiritual sacrifice for me as a believer? Okay, when I become a believer, God is enabling me to be able to serve and to serve in the body of Christ. One of those acceptable sacrifices, one of those spiritual sacrifices is to be active in involvement in serving in the New Testament church. So that's one of those living sacrifices. That's one of those acceptable sacrifices. Drop down to verse 9. This is, again, in context of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, there's a lot that we could expound in verses 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. One of these things that is this living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is living out a holy love to those within the body of Christ. So here's two living sacrifices that we're to have. So the temple of God is to have these holy spiritual sacrifices. There's two of them here that we have here. Service in the church and this holy love for those that are we're serving with. Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And Paul or Luke, depending on your opinion or someone else entirely, writes, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, I don't know about you, but this is encouraging because there's two things that he is setting up that we've seen that are spiritual sacrifices. First of all, that living sacrifice of our serving one another in the local body of Christ. And the second one, which is praise and thanksgiving. Just think about that. As we were singing, as Phil was wearing out the guitar pick there at the very beginning, I thought we were going to have to get him a new one after that first song. He was probably wore out after that. As we were singing and we were praising God, that is a spiritual sacrifice. That's a holy and acceptable sacrifice that God is pleased with. That is something that is to be the duty and responsibility of the local church. So as a temple of priests, which is an interesting metaphor, is a living temple, is something living and breathing. It's not some empty structure, but it is the structure that is built of all those that profess the name of Christ, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's look at verse 9 of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, sorry, chapter 2 and verse 9. We're dropping down a number of verses. We looked at those last week. But in verse 9, we have this description of this temple, and it's description of the church, therefore, that is very interesting with a lot of ideas and metaphors that are going on here. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." The King James says peculiar people. And you might say, yes, I've known some peculiar Christians. Maybe they should have kept it peculiar. I don't know. But the word special is pretty good as well. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now who have obtained mercy." Now, first of all, let me say this is one of the elements in this whole passage that is extremely Jewish. In fact, most of these things are described of the Jewish nation. And let me say this before we go too far. Even though these things are things that the Jewish nation were supposed to be living out, they were supposed to be a nation of priests. It's interesting when you look at the placement of the nation of Israel. During Bible times, they were at the nexus of the civilized world. If you wanted to go to one part or another, and you wanted to travel by land, and you wanted to visit some portion of the civilized world, you would go smack dab through Israel. God did not make a mistake in putting Israel where he had placed them. And they were supposed to be a nation of priests. They were supposed to reach out to the unbelievers around them. Now, there's two things that have happened in the nation of Israel, or the history of Israel. First of all, oftentimes, instead of being a witness to the nations around them, they became exactly like the nations around them and began doing the same evil things and idolatrous things that the nations that surrounded them were doing. On the other side, after the Babylonian captivity, that idolatry got put away, and they went for an opposite extreme, where instead of witnessing and being a nation of priests to those that were around them, they became isolated and spiritually superior to the nations around them. They looked down on the Gentiles, and they looked at them as just being out of reach of God's work and blessing. They never fulfilled the purpose that God had for them as a nation. Now, let me say this. God is not done with Israel. Even though what we see here is very Jewish sounding, God is not done with Israel. He has a very prominent role for them, and they're going to be reinstituted during the tribulation period, and there's a lot that is going to happen with them. God has not set aside Israel. The promises and prophecies for Israel will be fulfilled. That is yet to come. But we need to take a warning from Israel. We need to look at them and say, hey, we need to make sure we do not become like those that do not believe in the Word of God. There's many churches that are doing that. They're setting aside the Word of God for what works in this society. And there's others that ostracize and isolate themselves. We have to be the ability to follow God and also reach out and be salt and light in a world that is in desperate need of gospel truth. So again, even though this is a very Jewish type of sounding statement, it is something that is here meant for the church. And the Jewish people, God is still going to use them, and they're going to experience these things that God has called for them in the Old Testament. Now, what does it mean here? There's a number of different pictures here that are astounding things that are said. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Well, let's look at the different ones. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So there's these four different pictures of us. First of all, a chosen generation. And again, each one of these we could spend a great deal of time discussing, but the idea of, we get the term for generation here, we get the term gene, and it has the idea of us as believers, and you think about it, we probably have multiple nationalities represented here. And there's a wide variety of backgrounds. If you go into the broader church of those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, there's a wide spectrum of those that are believers. But when it comes to spiritually where they're at, we are of one genealogy. We are a chosen generation. We are of one family. We are genuinely, spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a number of different ways the word chosen is used in the scripture here. But this idea of chosen, there's two ways that you could take it. I'll tell you the way I'm taking it. The one way could be a choice. You know, okay, I've pulled out, there's this choice, this very specific, valuable group that I have. This could be one sense of it. But I believe the idea here is respective of responsibilities here. We that have put our faith and trust in Christ are chosen. We have some responsibilities that come with being this chosen generation. The second term there is very interesting. It says a royal priesthood. Now, again, we could spend almost the whole morning talking about this, and I don't want to just leave some things off to the side, but normally these two things are not connected. In the Old Testament, the priest and the monarchy were to be separated. And there's good reasons for it. Even today, and I'll have to be careful on how I state this, the idea of separation from church and state is a very important thing. We do not have the government instituting religious things. That is something in Europe happened quite often, and what happens is the church gets polluted by it. And that is something that is important idea. But here, the idea of a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, those two things were to be kept separate. But as a church, we are a royal priesthood. It shows the fact of our lineage. By the way, in the future, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That is a promise that we have. But there's this very important teaching that we have. And again, we could spend hours just talking about the implications of the priesthood of the believer. Everyone that has put their faith in Jesus Christ is a priest. Now, this differs from even different denominations' understanding of Christianity. But here's the scriptural teaching. What are some of the implications of that? First of all, each one of us has the ability to interpret and understand the Word of God. You know, if I got up here and I said something, I read something from a passage, and you go, wow, that doesn't look like what the Scripture is saying here. Not only do you have the right, you have the responsibility to look and understand the Word of God for yourself. There are groups out there that would say, and I'm not going to name names, but there are groups that would say, nope, we're the ones that interpret the Scripture. We're all priests. Another implication is we are to participate. We are all in this together. Everyone that believes is in this job together. We are priests together. And again, we can spend more time talking about that. We are to pray. In the Old Testament, they would come to the temple and they would pray. Now, they could pray apart from the temple, and we have examples in that in the Old Testament. But the temple was a place of prayer. And there were certain things that only the priests could deal with. They were the ones that did the sin offerings. They were the mediators between the people and God. We don't need that anymore because we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, and we have that relationship as God as priest. We are to pray. Do we live that out as we should? We are to worship. The priests were very responsible in instituting and conducting worship. By the way, one of the facts that we're living stones, we're part of the temple. Wherever we go, there's a place of worship. Whatever we do, there's a place of worship. That's an amazing and sobering thing. Is my life speaking forth the fact that I'm worshiping God in all that we're doing? Now, there's some pure worship, such as praise and thanking God, but there's also worship that is indicative of doing all things to the glory of God. And we are also to bring people to Christ. I think one of the parallels in the Old Testament is a very great example is when a leper who had been cleansed would come. They would have to show themselves to the priest. I don't know how far you want to go with that metaphor, but as believers, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is something that as believers, we should be sharing the gospel. Again, there's a lot of implications about being a royal priesthood here that we as believers should be thinking about and applying. We're a holy nation. This is probably encouraging to people that were scattered away from their homes as in 1 Peter. But a holy nation, we're living under a different set of laws and rules and regulations. Our time here is short. The fourth thing here is his own special people. By the way, we have a position in Christ that is incredible. When I am looked upon, I'm looked upon in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everyone that has put their faith in Christ is looked at in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are his special people. With that being said, what is our purpose? Look what it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, the question I have for you, there's two questions here. First of all, how good a priest are you being? I've never been asked that before. Well, we are all priests. Are we fulfilling our priestly functions? How am I being used as that stone in the temple? How am I being used to worship God on a day-to-day basis, at work and here in service in the life of the church? And then hopefully everyone here has come to the point where they have become a priest. There is this opportunity that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has paid for our sins, and he has risen again. If we trust in him, if we put our faith in him, we can have salvation, and we can participate in these blessings that Peter speaks forward. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for the truths that we have in the Scripture. Lord, as we look at your word, you've placed us in a special position. We are your tabernacle. We are your temple. We are to be bringing worship and glory and honor to you. Lord, we are your priest. Let us be those that understand the incredibly important position that we have. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.